And I pray now that you would give Brandon the words to speak as he shares how you have transformed his life and what you're doing in his life and how you've moved him to the place that he is now. And may we rejoice together in the ways that you work, you gloriously work to bring your children to light. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I've asked Brandon Horst to give his testimony, share how God has moved in his life. And when he's done, we're going to celebrate that and our salvation through the Lord's Supper.
You know, I really don't like speaking in public to the fact, like, I can feel my heart beating in the back of my head right now. And it's a little unnerving, but and I usually don't get emotional either. But for some reason, when I share my testimony, I usually do. So I'll apologize. I got my stuff. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Brandon Horst. I'm an elementary teacher here in town. And just a little background about me. But I grew up in Halsey, Nebraska. Anybody know where that is? Yeah, it's a beautiful place. So I grew up there, spent a lot of time in the forest. But I grew up with, I had a single mom in the house. I had four older brothers. My dad lived about 90 miles away. My parents got divorced when I was just an infant. And I didn't grow up going to church at all. We'd go Easter, maybe Christmas, maybe a few other times throughout the year. Nothing real consistent, though. You know, the thing I still remember about going to church there was the times that we did go on Sunday, there was nobody there. And, like, when I say nobody there, I'm talking, like, there's six people there. And but then, like, the church needed some work done, and all of a sudden, like, the entire town came out. And, like, all these people I'd never seen at church before were all of a sudden at the church helping out. And it was kind of like, huh, that's interesting. And then so we went a few times. And then when I was 15, we did confirmation classes. And I got baptized, went through whatever transcript I was supposed to go through in front of everybody, but I had no idea what happened. It didn't really mean anything. Nothing in my life changed, you know, other than I might have gone to church a little more, but that was pretty much it. To the point I didn't understand it at all, to the point where, like, my friends and I were actually, like, trading dirty magazines at church. Like, didn't really get it at all. Like, it, just now looking back, I'm like, man, what were they doing? But through that, though, I kind of got to thinking about, you know, if God existed, what was he really like? And in my head, God was a cosmic slot machine that if I did enough good stuff, maybe, he'd count that for me and I'd be able to get some good things. So I remember specifically going through those classes and at night I'd be like, well, okay, so God, if you're there, I could really use a car. I really need that. I'd really like a girlfriend. Didn't have to be a 10, 7, 8 would be okay. You know, I kept thinking that, like, if I just could do, you know, somehow randomly all these things were going to materialize. And so I finished high school that way. And then I came to CSC as a freshman in the fall of 1999. So if you're doing the math, I'm 35. And I still hadn't been to church much. I hadn't even been here, actually. I'd been here when I was 12 for a field trip. And then we came through on a beer run to get stuff for our senior sneak trip, which was in Hot Springs. So that was my two times I'd been to Chatham. Didn't really know anything about it, but I got a scholarship. So if you're a freshman and you got suckered here because you got a scholarship and you're here, you might as well make the most of it. So, but I'd been here for a little while, and back in those days, all the dorm rooms had a phone. I don't know if they still do it all. I'm guessing probably not, but everybody had a phone in the dorm, and every dorm room had a 7,000 number, so like 7047 or whatever it was. And I lived in 119 Kent. Anybody here live in 119 Kent? That room has a bad history, just so you know that. But so every room had a random phone number, and so what we would do a lot of times is people would just randomly dial seven or a four-digit number, and you'd get somebody's dorm room. You had no idea who it was, and so it was kind of a fun thing to do. But one night, my roommate and I are sitting in there. He had left, and then my phone rings, and it's this random person, and it was a girl. So of course, I'm interested at that point, and so we talked for a little while. I do not remember the conversation at all, but she flat out asked, she's like, can we come down and meet you? And I'm like, we who? I'm thinking, you know, don't know what's going on. She's like, well, me and my roommates. And I'm like, four girls randomly decide they want to come down to my room. I'm like, this is what college is like. I am all about this. This is great. I'm like, you got people throwing yourself at you. This is awesome. And so I'm like, sure, come on down. And they walk in, and I'm like, oh, it's four okay-looking girls. All right, we can do this. And so they talk to me a little bit, and I kind of struck up a little bit of a friendship with them. And so they'd see me around campus. They'd always talk to me. They're always nice. And they ended up inviting me to church. And I wasn't really sure if I wanted to go because I was pretty sure there's some things that I did that they really weren't okay with. But I did end up going a little bit my freshman year. And I'd hung around with the girls a little bit, but I kind of had two sets of friends. I had my church friends, and then I had my other friends that I spent most of my time with. And I remember specifically at the during either my freshman or sophomore year, they invited me to Spearfish, South Dakota. I'd never been there, and they were paying for the gas. So I'm like, sure, I'll go ahead and go. And we were sitting around our friend Jenny's house, and I remember they started singing, and like my guy who ended up being my roommate later actually was playing the guitar, and they were singing all these songs from church, and like it made me really uncomfortable to the point I got up and left. I went out in the kitchen, and my friend Jenny was out there, and we just started talking, and she kind of segued a little bit, and then randomly she's like, you know, she's like, do you think you're going to heaven? And I was like, oh yeah, I'm a good person, I haven't done anything like horribly crazy, sure, it's fine. And we talked a little bit more, and I'm pretty sure at that point I was a little defensive, and so I don't remember the rest of our conversation, but I just remember that kind of stuck with me a little bit. And then my sophomore year, not a whole lot had changed either. You know, I came here off and on, and but the girls and some other people started asking me a little more questions about church on Sundays. You know, we'd go eat lunch, and they'd ask me, what did you think about the sermon? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't pay attention. How am I supposed to know anything? And I didn't take notes, and I'm just like, he talked about God, I think. And they just kind of kept probing a little bit. And I got to know some more people from the church, and I spent a lot more time with the roommates and their friends, too. And there was, luckily for me, a couple people that they were friends with that I started to look up to a little bit. And I began to make some more friendships there. But during all of my freshman and sophomore year, I pretty much lived my dual life. And by that, I mean I had my group of church friends, and I just spent enough time in church that I knew how I was supposed to act around them, the things I was supposed to say, you know, the kind of the ways I was supposed to be. And then I had the other people I hung out with where I could do whatever I wanted to, and they didn't really care. So I kind of went back and forth, and I kind of changed who I was depending on who I was around. And in the summer of my sophomore year, I worked in Colorado for my brother, and I worked Sunday, so I always used that as my excuse to not go to church. You know, I kind of was my Shadron thing. I did it if I was here, if it was convenient, that was fine. And then my junior year, which is 15 years ago, sometime right after Labor Day, I was actually having a random phone call with somebody, and they made a comment about how I was living my life. And I hadn't really thought about it much, honestly. But their questioning kind of got me thinking a little bit. It's like, you know, why did they care how I was living my life, and what gave them the idea of the kind of life I was living? And I got to thinking, I was like, I've got to be missing something here. And shortly after that, sorry. Shortly after this random phone conversation, it kind of hit me all of a sudden. You know, I'd been going to church. I'd been part of a group of friends who had gone to church. I had no clue why I was going to church at all, though. I had no logical explanation of why I showed up on Sunday mornings. And you could have flat out asked me why I was there, and I would not have been able to tell you. Would have had no clue. But then it really hit me, though. I was like, you know, I've been confirmed and baptized as a 15-year-old. I've been sitting in a church for a couple of years. I've been around my church friends. I've played church. You know, I've tried to fill voids with a lot of stuff that I'm not going to get into right now. But basically, I did what I wanted to do. And then all of a sudden, it was like, boom, it's like, oh, I get it. Jesus died for me. And, you know, I'm like, I'm sitting there thinking, and I finally got it. And it was just like, I realized God loved me enough to wipe my slate clean. You know, all this other junk I'd done, the people I'd hurt, he didn't care anymore. He'd released me from guilt. And I can't tell you a particular sermon, passage, any one initial conversation other than a phone call. But somehow I picked up that one fact that Jesus had died for me. And I remember after that hit, I went over and I started reading my Bible, and I was like, this thing makes sense now. Like, I actually get this. Like, okay. You know, before it was just a great story, and after I got saved, I'm like, oh, all right, I understand this now. This is what application is. Okay. And so I called one of the roommates. There was one left in town, and told her, I was like, I finally get it. She was, like, cheering on the phone, went over there, and we talked everything. And it was just an amazing time where it finally connected. I'm like, okay, I've got this now. And I really wish I could tell you it was like an overnight success story, but it was definitely not. You know, after 20 years, I had a pretty illustrious scorecard of stuff I'd done. And a lot of the things in my life still had this huge struggle and influence on me. Some of it was hard to deal with. And I knew a lot of it was dragging me down. And people, the biggest thing is people had known how I used to be. All my friends knew how I used to be. And it was hard for them to adjust to me trying to be something different than I was, you know, a different purpose for my life. And on a side note, I grew up all the time. People tell me that people do not change, and that's a flat-out lie. You know, a lot of people don't want to forget our past. They don't want us to forget it either. And I still remember at a track meet, I had a random conversation with an older person who grew up in Chadron, who knew somebody from our church, and I brought their name up, and the first thing out of their mouth was, oh, I knew them in high school. You should have seen how they were in high school. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, this was 35, 40 years ago. I'm like, you're still stuck on the 18-year-old version of this person. And, you know, luckily at that time I had the boldness to just be like, you know, that might have been how they were when they were 17 or 18, but that's not how they are anymore. And it was just crazy to me. And I've fled out. I know people who see me for how I was in college, who people who think they knew how I was in college. But ultimately, Russ, like, my past doesn't define me. It's the future glory of Christ that does. My past has allowed me to talk to people I otherwise couldn't be able to talk to. But I'm not the same person in any way, shape, or form now. You know, after it finally clicked and as I started to walk, I began to read my Bible. I went to a college Bible study. I began to know people from this church. I began to get involved here. And I had a lot of questions. Luckily, I had some people who were very open for me to go ask questions to kind of figure things out. You know, we started to meet up in the dorm rooms. We'd meet up here for prayer time. We had Bible studies. And, like, I just got plugged in. And it's been amazing to see how God has used this church to transform somebody like myself. You know, and it has continued to shape me for fatherhood. I mean, my dad wasn't home growing up. I had no idea. You know, truthfully, we almost didn't get married because Amy's like, what's it mean to lead a house? And I'm like, I don't know. You know, I'm like, I can't answer that question. So, like, I'm freaking out. I'm like, I don't know how to lead a house. I don't know what this looks like. I can't get married. I'm not responsible enough. I don't know what this is. My dad left. Like, maybe I'll do the same. And then I'm like, no, the answer is right in the Bible. Like, it's these people here who have set a great example for me. You know, in marriage, I would be a horrible husband. I probably kind of am sometimes. But, you know, without God leading me in our marriage, there would be nothing for my wife to stay for. You know, leadership in the church, I was an elder for 7 years, and I couldn't have done that on my own either. You know, 15 years after getting saved, which is pretty ironic because this is exactly about 15 years ago, I still make a ton of mistakes, and I guarantee you I'm going to make a few more. I run stuff in the sound booth, and sometimes it's a downward spiral back there. And like this morning, I missed a bunch of lyrics because I was getting into it, and I'm like, oh, Zach doesn't know what he's supposed to sing, probably because of me. Maybe he does. Hopefully he does. You know, I have made a ton of mistakes, and there's those times I wish I could go back and redo a lot of things. You know, and it's that guilt hanging on, but I can't do that. I can look forward to what happens next, and I can use my experiences to, you know, to really sit through and think things through for the next time. You know, and Christ continues to work on me. I am not perfect, and I never will be. But I think Mike did a sermon not that long ago, but he kept talking about how even at our best, we're not good enough without him, that our best is still filthy rags. And that's definitely true, that, like, without him, it doesn't matter what I do. You know, it's ironic, he was talking about foundations this morning. I live in a 101-year-old house, and our basement's a little iffy in certain spots. And so I'm going through and hand-troweling concrete back on the walls. And I was thinking about this last night. I'm like, you know, this is what Christ does. You know, on my own, I'm the Band-Aid patch for my foundation. I'm troweling stuff up there, and the reason I'm doing it is because the old one failed. It lasted for 20 or 30 years, and then it started coming off the walls again. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, like, this is what God does, though. He doesn't just patch this Band-Aid stuff. You get a whole new one. The stuff is gone. You know, and you can try all you want on your own to be a better person, to be somebody different, but ultimately, without Christ in your life, it's not going to change anything. So as I was sitting here thinking about all this, you know, some questions I would have for you is, where are you? Are you semi-uncomfortably sitting in this seat? You know, have you been here for a couple of years and you're still not sure why you're here? You know, are you part of anything other than Sunday morning, a Bible study? Are you meeting with anybody one-on-one? You know, if you're a husband or a dad, honestly, what would your kids do if you cracked open a Bible at the dinner table? Or you led your family into devotion? Or you just simply got news about somebody that wasn't good and you just prayed with your family? What would your kids really do? What would your spouse do? What would your friends do if you just circled up and decided to pray for somebody right then and there? You know, and honestly, like, we talk about this a lot in our family, too, is I want my kids to understand why I go to church. And I don't go here because I get any social stature out of the thing. I don't, you know, it's not like I'm getting paid to be here. I go here because this is my family. This is my people who I look to, the people who I love. And that's part of something that I couldn't have had without Christ in my life. You know, and the other thing is, since I'm a teacher, too, I think about this a lot of, am I the same person those kids see Monday through Friday in school? Is that the same person when they walk into this building that they're going to see too? Am I loving to them? Am I transparent with them? Do I really have their best interest in mind? And it's a little terrifying when you see students of yours walk in here and you're like, how did I do this week in class? Did I yell at anybody? Did I do anything really bad? And so it's a great thing for me during the day to think about that conviction too. You know, and ultimately it comes down to one thing though, is do you realize that Christ died for you? Not just me, but for all of us, for you individually. That's the choice that you get to make, and it's an awesome choice. And the one part, this is the great part of my story here too, is that person that I had the phone call with, they got me thinking, I married her 2 years later, which is pretty awesome. And she leads worship too, so you get to enjoy her music this morning as well. But it's just an amazing thing to see, you know, 20 years of whatever I wanted to do came crashing down in a couple minutes through a phone call. And you know, if you're sitting here and you're like, why am I here? Or, you know, if you can't legitimately answer somebody about why you go to church, or if somebody walked through these doors and would be shocked to see you here, why is that? What part of you is not where you would want it to be? And that's not my condemnation for you. That's your own personal conviction on that one. That is there something that you need to take care of? Is there somebody you need to make something right with? So thanks for letting me share.
What the gospel does, it transforms us. It transformed Brandon, it's transformed me, it's transformed many of you, most of you, I hope. And right now, we're just going to celebrate the time. We're going to celebrate that reality, the gospel. And what that means is that Jesus, the gospel, when we say it like that, we mean that Jesus is the Savior who laid down his life for us. He died on the cross, his flesh was broken, his blood was shed. And the night before he did that, he said, I'm going to give you this thing called the Lord's Supper for you to remember me and remember the gospel. And so everything we do is going to be symbolic. We have juice, we have bread. Basically, our tradition, you come in, you get it, and you go back to your seats. There's some in the back and some up here. And we drink the juice and we eat the bread to remember Jesus, to remember what he's done, to remember the way that he has laid down his life so that we could have life. And it's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. And it's a personal thing, too, but we do it corporately. But it is, in the end, between you and God. If you don't feel comfortable coming up, that's okay. You don't have to do that. No one's going to even notice. Everyone's moving around. You'll see. And you don't have to be a member here. So this is just a time where we together remember Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. So let's pray and give thanks, and then you may come. Father, thank you so much for what you've done, how you have given us life through the death of your Son. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for my sin. Thank you for giving me new life and hope forever through your sacrifice. Thank you for this bread that represents your body, which is broken for us. And thank you for this juice, which represents the blood of the new covenant. We have new life because you gave yours. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.